Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be anywhere. As long as Jesus lives in me, I'm glad to be somewhere. What I want to talk about today is very practical. I want to leave you with something very practical that I personally have found over the years to be very beneficial and of God. And I take my inspiration from not only Jim, because he has really helped me a lot in this area, but King David also. Psalm 27, you know, we know that King David was a man after God's own heart, right? God himself. I mean, I would love to have God say that about me. Hey, you're a man after my own heart. And here's the reason why I think David was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 27. Sound like water running back there or something. Anyway, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. One thing. David had his priorities straight. He had his focus on one thing. And that he sought. That he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Of course, there was no temple in David's day. There was a tabernacle. We had to wait till Solomon to get the temple. But David knew that being with the Lord was the end of everything. Being with the Lord was the most important thing you can do. Not doing things for the Lord, but being with the Lord. What theologians call the beatific vision. You know, someday when we're in heaven and we can just gaze on the Lord. Just be there with him. Not trying to accomplish anything. Not trying to do anything to gain any accolades or anything. Just being with the Lord. That is really the sum of life. And David knew that. And David couldn't even get there. You know, as far as I know, David could not make it to the Holy of Holies, right? Only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies. And that was just once a year. So we have a large advantage over Old Testament saints. I wonder if we have the same desire, though, as King David did. That's what I want to talk about today. We have a large advantage because the Holy of Holies lives within us. We have a Holy of Holies within ourselves. What was in the tabernacle is now in each Christian and is in the church corporately. John chapter 4, verses 23, 24, Jesus said, he's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, he said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Just think of that. The Father is seeking worshipers. I don't know that the Father really seeks much But Jesus has told us that he is seeking true worshipers. Worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Now to me, if the Father himself is going to the trouble to seek after something, I'm going to pay attention to what that is that he's seeking after. Also in 2 Corinthians, these are, you know, very well-known verses to deal with worship, but they can stand to be reviewed and reviewed and reviewed. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." I'm going to draw something real quick, and then something we've all seen over and over, especially if you come to Sunday night. It's the famous baseball diagram. Okay, here's home plate. First base, second base, third base. Baseball field, baseball diamond. All right. We've got God on the pitcher mound, number one. He throws us the gospel, number two. And number three, we repent. Number four, we believe. At that point, you're born again. Once you believe, you're in. Five, meditation. First base is number six, and that's happiness. Seven, worship. Eight is second base, and that's character, inward holiness. Nine is guidance. 10 is third base, that's obedience. 11, testing. And 12 is when you get back to home base and you've got victory. Okay, so Jim really did a good job on this because, you know, first base is happiness, second base is character, inward holiness, third base is obedience. You know, he's really got the main things worked out to where they land right on the bases. I thought that was pretty good. But, like I said, 1 through 4 is what we would call justification. How do you get saved? You know, when you walk up to somebody and say, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would end up and all that kind of stuff? That's what we're talking about, justification. You need a Savior. You've got to have a Savior. 8 through 12 is what we would call sanctification. That would be actual holiness. 1 through 4 is what is known as imputed righteousness. You know, you didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. But God just reckons it so. He reckons us holy. In fact, He reckons us to be as holy as Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way you can get to God, is to be as holy as Jesus Christ. You cannot get to God being 99.44% pure. You have to be 100% holy. And the only way you can do that is to ride in on Jesus' coattails. Well, 1-4 is that, imputed righteousness. 8-12 is what you could call imparted righteousness. God gives you His righteousness. Actually, in this life, before other people. So, what we have in 5-7, meditation, happiness, and worship, as a bridge between justification and sanctification. You can't just jump from one to the other. It's too far. That chasm is way too far. That's where I would say the church, really, for, what is it now, 2,000 years, roughly, that's where we're confused. That is where we get confused. We try to jump. Some people don't even try to do this. They just try to jump onto that. You know, they just try to be holy to get saved. Other people are see a little bit better, a little clearer, and they realize, no, first I got to get saved, but as soon as I am saved, that means I've been changed and I can go out and do the works of God. Well, most of the people that have come here because they've tried one of those and realize it just flat doesn't work. And when you read deeper in the Bible, you realize it never said it would work. It talks about a lot about meditation, being happy, joyful, and worship, with emphasis on worship. That's where King David, that's where he was, being in that, wanted to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And he couldn't even do it. That's amazing to me. He had that inward yearning for that, and he actually couldn't get there. Okay. I don't want to hit you over the head with a whole bunch of scriptures, so what I want to say is the Word says that we are never initiators of righteousness. We don't have life within ourselves. We cannot be a source of righteousness or goodness or holiness. And that's where we all stumble. Because everybody in the world thinks they can be a good person at some point in their life. It takes God a lot of knocking us down and frustrating us and letting us just live in sin to realize that we can't do it. We cannot be a source of righteousness. In that sense, we are passive. The Bible calls us vessels, or it calls us a wife. And vessels and wives are receivers. Wives receive their husbands. Vessels receive what's poured into them. We are meant to be receptacles of righteousness, but not sources of righteousness. We're sinks, not sources. My favorite illustration is just a vessel, a cup. I'm meant to be a cup. That was all I was ever intended to be, was a cup. I was never meant to be anything other than a cup. A cup to be filled up with the righteousness of God, so much so that it is filled to overflowing and spills out so that other people can drink from it. That would be a good picture of a true Christian walk. Someone who is so filled with God, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that out of the overflow, other people are ministered to. It's like giving. God blesses us financially so that out of our abundance, we can give to others. You know, he's not asking for poor people to sacrifice for others. That's God's way. I like that way. He says, no, you need to know that you're taken care of first. I'm not a God that demands a sort of morbid kind of sacrifice. Self-effacing kind of sacrifice. I don't want you to rub yourself out. I don't want you to lose the basic goods of life so that somebody else can have it. No. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you everything. And out of that abundance, you'll be able to help somebody else become abundant. That makes a lot of sense to me. Well, so we are to be filled with the Spirit. And what I'm going to say to you today is God has given us two items, I'm not sure what to call them, two aspects of the Holy Spirit or of the Spirit for us to gain victory. You know, our goal is victory, number 12. That's the real goal, is victory. And victory means not just overcoming sin, but building God's kingdom would be the overall goal. We're on this earth to begin building God's kingdom. Of course, it won't be finalized until he comes back and directs everything and creates a new heaven and a new earth and all that. But we're supposed to get started now. And most of that getting started is dying to self and getting sin out of our lives. Well, two areas of the Spirit. Two ways of the Spirit, or in the Spirit, from the Spirit, that help us in being filled with the Spirit. And what those are number 5 and number 7, meditation and worship. Meditation on the Word of God, and number 7, coming into the presence of God through worship. I'm going to prove that to you here. The Word part, you know, I used to think, the Word, you know, that seems mental, not spiritual. But Jesus contradicts me. He says in John 6, verse 63 and 64, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. There's something different about this book from all other books. You know, I'm a fan of reading good books. I like to read quality books. I don't like to read just, you know, bestseller kind of books that you find in the grocery store or Borders or something. Because most of those to me are trash. Okay? Especially fiction. But I like what they call the great books. What many people call the great books. You know, the books that have stood the test of time. And they are. They're good. They're good to read. They're interesting to read because they talk about the big subjects, the deep subjects, the subjects that everybody comes across in their life, and you know, they discuss them in ways that are very intelligent and blah blah. And I like them. I like to read that stuff. But there, it's, you know, I would call this the greatest book. And there's as much difference between the greatest book and the great books as there is between the great books and the mediocre books, or the crummy books, let's say. You know, this book deserves a special place in our heart. And I'm not talking about the pages or the ink. You know, that's not sacred. The physical book is not sacred, but the message that's in the book is sacred. The message that's in the book is, according to Jesus, spirit. All other books are soul, on the soul level, in the mind. This book actually can touch your spirit, or, you know, the message within it. The Holy Spirit can take the words in this book and teach us the ways of God. You know, I mean, there's a particular person I sort of respect who's a great scholar and all this, and he became a Christian late in life, but he was a big fan of reading the great books, you know. And I was amazed at this guy's learning. However, when I really saw some of the things he concluded, it was just total baloney. He'd spent his life reading and studying the great books of philosophy and literature and politics and blah, blah. You know, and some of the things he ended up concluding, you could read the Bible simply and realize he was just flat wrong. So this book deserves special prominence in our lives. And when we meditate on the Word, it's not just reading the Word. It is reading the Word, but it's more than that. It's studying it. It's chewing on it, going over it and over it and over it until the Holy Spirit has implanted something in our souls. Until what's in our spirit has somehow poured out into our souls. Poured out. Because we're a vessel. We need something poured into us. So, number five, meditation. The Word is spirit. The Word is spiritual. And when we meditate on the Word, especially the promises of God, it makes us happy. You cannot fail to be happy if you really meditate on the Word. Because the promises are so rich. They are so all-encompassing. They are so everything you could ever hope for. You cannot help but be happy. Now, happiness, that's interesting to me, that God really would want us to be happy before we come into worship. I mean, God blesses me. You know, I just would never have thought of that. You know, most picture of God is He demands your worship now. You know, no matter what you've been taught about God or, you know, what you know about God, you may, you know, a lot of people think of God as just a big old mean guy up in heaven who's more like a Zeus character, you know, who's ready to zap you as soon as you do something wrong. You know, try as you might, you really can't worship somebody like that. It's not going to last very long. You're not going to worship somebody who you think is out to get you, and really who kind of is always displeased with you. So happiness is essential, but it's just the fruit of meditating on the Word. Now worship, that's where the rubber meets the road. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "But be filled with the Holy Spirit, And everybody I've ever heard commentate on this says, you know, it really says, be ye being filled. In other words, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the Father. Worship, shortly, succinctly, means thanksgiving, praise, and adoration. You know, once I've got a happy thought in my mind, and by the way, you know, when I wake up in the morning, let's say, I don't particularly feel happy, and it's certainly not my nature. I'm not by nature a lighthearted, jovial kind of person. I'm a, oh gosh, kind of person. Oh man, I swear I don't want to go to work, you know. And, you know, so I have to get in the Word and let it change my honesty, my honest feeling of boredom or dread, and, you know, change me to a happy face. And, you know, you can do that in many ways. You know, it's not like some rigidly prescribed method or something. You know, you can find a verse that just speaks to whatever you're particularly experiencing and, you know, do it kind of topically that way. Or, you know, maybe you're just reading through a certain book or something and you let the Holy Spirit pull out parts of it to speak to you especially. However, you know, whatever God's leading you with as you read the Word. But basically, there's something in there that He's trying to talk to you about. And that talking to should lead to your happiness in the end. And if it doesn't, then something's off kilter. If it doesn't lead you to be happy, then you're not reading it the right way. You've got other voices in there confusing you. Well, anyway, when I get happy, I immediately start turning that into thanks. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was reading the other day where in John it says, you know, Jesus was the light of men. And I remember from 1 John, he says, you know, in Jesus is light and there is no darkness at all. Not any. No darkness. No confusion, no sin, no whatever darkness is, there's none of it in the Lord. You know, I said, thank you, Lord, that you're the one person I can count on. You're the one person that is absolutely pure, and I can have no doubts. I don't have to have any reservations, anything about. I can depend on you completely. Thank you. That is a great blessing. And, you know, from thanks, it turns into praise. Because really, thanksgiving is still kind of self-oriented. You know, thank you for giving this to me. And, but God's fine with that. You know, God knows us. He knows we're going to kind of start towards our end. But He's going to pull us away and get us gravitated towards His end in the end. And, you know, when I enter into praise, it's more like, I praise you that you're light, that there's no darkness in you. I mean, I just praise you. You're so great. There's no other like you. You know, you start talking like that, that's praise. There's no other like that. That's praise. I praise you, Father. I praise you, Lord, that you are so full of light, or you are light. You're not just full of light, you are light. You're the source of light. There is no darkness in you. There's no sin. There's no deception, no lack of wisdom, no anything like that. And, you know, That's a good time to confess sin. It's funny, but praise is a great time to confess sin, because when I start talking about how majestic and perfect and high the Lord is, I start realizing I am not anywhere close to that. I am not like, I thought I was, actually. I thought I was pretty clever and pretty nice guy. Pretty good, you know, I'm a good father and all that stuff, but actually I'm not. Actually, oh yeah, I remember I really wanted that person the other day completely just removed from the earth. You know, I just want them removed from my presence forever. And, you know, that's darkness. There is darkness in me. I have darkness down in me somewhere. And so, meditation leads to happiness. My happiness leads to thanksgiving. My thanksgiving leads to praise. My praise leads to confession of sin. But it doesn't just lead to confession of sin, although that's a great time for it. You can confess sin anytime. You know, you don't have to wait for a praise session. But, you know, the best part is the worship or the adoration. You know, we use one word, worship, to mean thanksgiving, praise, adoration. It's kind of a three-part thing. The adoration is really where God is, that's what he's, I think, really interested in. The adoration to where a human, a proud, self-centered, self-oriented person who has always desired to be worshipped himself, he can actually get a person like that into a state of being God-oriented and directing all his adoration towards the Lord. I think God gets a real kick out of that. And, you know, because it doesn't happen very often. And, you know, in that place, you know, you just reach a place where you're not even so much word-oriented. You're not so much saying anything. You're just enjoying the Lord. And, you know, just to be frank, you know, I mean, when I'm in that way, I just, you know, I'm just kind of there, and I say, you know, I love you, Lord. That's about it. You know, that's about all I can really get out. I just love you, Jesus, or I love you. And there's not a lot of conversation, but there is a lot of communication going on. You know, he will communicate himself in a very sweet, loving, I would even say palpable, tangible way. You know, when you praise the Lord and you then are somehow, you know, progressively make it to the Holy of Holies, so to speak, he's really there. And he makes himself known, and you become aware of his actual presence. And, man, you know, I just don't hear, I guess some people call it the manifest presence of God. I've heard that term, and I've never read any of that. I've never read any of those guys, so I don't really know what they say. But that would describe it to me, the manifest presence of God. God himself, his sweetness, his peace, his gentleness becomes suffused within my soul. And that carries me throughout the entire day. Once I've gotten to there, and I stay there, and I let God just envelop me and love on me, and you know, it's not like I get some great prophetic messages or something. It's basically, basically all he communicates is, I love you. I'm your everything. and I'm your everything. I'll take care of everything. That's about all I get out of it. Well, that's a lot. I'll take that anytime. And you know what I really notice? By the way, worship, that's the number two. You know, the number one aspect of the Spirit is the Word. And the number two aspect is the worship, which is really where the Holy Spirit himself comes out of our spirit into our soul, and you actually feel him, if I can use that word. I know it scares a lot of people, but you actually feel God. I know we don't live by feelings, but the fact of the matter is, I do have those feelings when I praise the Lord and adore him. It really happens. So there they are. I don't know what to do with it, but you know, I'm not going to deny it. And what I find actually in the church is that there's a great emphasis on one or the other, but not both. There's either a great emphasis on the Word or a great emphasis on the Spirit and worship. And I think what the Lord has been trying to do for all these years is put them both together. You have to have both. You cannot make it correctly on just one. You know, I mean, the evangelical churches, they emphasize the Word. And they're great at it. They are really good at it. I read a lot of their books, and I'm very appreciative of the work they do. I mean, they really read the Word and parse it and get it down. And they do fantastic. But, you know, if you've ever been to those kind of churches, you know, your basic Baptist or Bible church, or, you know, churches that believe the Bible. I'm not talking about mainline, you know, who couldn't care less about the Bible. I'm talking about churches that are conservative and believe the Bible. There's something missing, you know, and don't mean to offend anybody or any of that, but there's something missing. And I call it the Holy Spirit. You know, and I just mean, I've been to a lot of those churches, and they're great people, but they, when it comes to the worship part, that is too scary. It's just too scary, you know, and so they just rely on cleverness, being smart, coming up with, you know, cute acronyms so that you can remember the 23 steps to such and such and all that kind of thing. And, you know, it just doesn't get it. There's something dry about that. They need some oil poured on them. They need liquefied. They need the Holy Spirit. That's my humble assessment. But, you know, we're just as bad the other way. You know, the charismatics, you know, if you're charismatic, it's, you know, we emphasize seven. You know, speaking in tongues. And by the way, you should speak in tongues. If you don't, please do. But you know, we charismatic churches, this is just my observation over 20 some odd years of looking at these things. They get so wrapped up in the power and all that, and not even necessarily power over sin. You know, the better ones do, at least that. But, you know, it's just kind of power. They're interested in power, and they just get off on all sorts of weird stuff. You know, I mean, it does. You know, you just go, that's not in the Bible. You know, gold dust and gold teeth and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's just like, what is that? You know, how does that bring somebody to the Lord? I don't get that. You know, falling down laughing and all that kind of stuff. You know, and that's, you know, this. History is full of that stuff. You know, the Quakers were like that. You know, the Quakers, they thought, hey, I've got the Holy Spirit, I don't need the Bible. I don't think they did in the beginning, but after a while they did. You know, the Holy Spirit teaches me. I've got the teacher within me. I don't need something outside of me to teach me. I don't need an objective source. I've got it within me. And then, you know, they get off into all sorts of weird things. They have all sorts of weird doctrines. Now, you know, a lot of Quakers think that, a lot of Quakers, we wouldn't even think, consider them Christians. You know, they don't really even believe the basics, that Jesus died for you and all that. They think, you know, everybody has a God spark or a spark of God within them and all that kind of stuff, because they just get off. You know, they denied one of the main aspects of the Holy Spirit in the beginning, and boy, you pay the price later on. Catholic mystics, kind of the same thing. You know, I've read some of the Catholic mystics, and yeah, you know, you gotta light three candles and do this. It's all gimmicky. You gotta do this, and then you do that, and then you do this, and then you light this, and you smell that, and you know. That's just not in the Bible. I don't see Jesus doing that. I don't see anywhere where anybody did that. Or, you know, one of the ones now is you start with a sacred word, you know, and you start with this one word that's sacred to you, and you repeat it over and over and over and over, and, you know, it's like, that's like Hinduism. You know, it's just mantraism. And you'll get the same results. But you know what? They have a kernel of truth. The kernel of truth that they're after, which is union with God, is correct. That's why it's, you know, something that is close to the truth but not is so dangerous. Because that's why it's so powerful. Because it's close enough to the truth that people can't separate themselves from it, and yet they're being deceived. It's true. We should aim for union with God. That's what worship does. When you worship and you're ushered into the presence of God and He's there with you and you're just resting with Him, that's communion. Come union. It's union with God. It's being one with Him. It's not becoming one with Him so much as it is realizing the oneness that you already have with Him. You're already one with Him in your spirit. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, if you're in the Lord, you are one spirit with Him. And so when we worship, that's how we get to enjoy that oneness. That's where we enjoy the oneness, is in worship. Okay. Just in case I wasn't clear, there's two parts. You can call it word and spirit, or truth and love, or, you know, however you want to separate them. But there's two parts that are essential for us to grow as Christians. If we want to get, you know, 8 through 12 and end up in victory, then we need 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, and 7 is where the rubber meets the road. If you don't do 5, 6, and 7, really, you can forget 8 through 12. It won't happen. It's progressive. And, you know, if we don't take time out of our day to meditate on the Word, ending up in worship, real adoration, I mean, forget yourself, forget everything, forget what I have to do today, worship, then, you know, we're not going to be strong. We won't have strength. Because in our worship comes our strength. That's how we get filled with the Holy Spirit, is through worship. But to make it to worship, you need happiness. And to make it to happiness, you need meditation. So it's kind of a link. It's a chain. And, one follows the other. So, two aspects. Word, worship. They're both spirit. It's all spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit, we need both parts of that, which are word and worship. To close, I was reminded, it was very appropriate that Zachary and I, we read his little children's Bible every night, and we read a story out of 2 Chronicles 20 about Jehoshaphat king of Judah, after Solomon, after the split. And he was being threatened by three neighboring tribes. I guess the Ammonites, the Moabites, and Mount Seir, if I'm saying it right, S-E-I-R. And he was very afraid. We can't beat them. So he fasted, and he prayed to the Lord. And God said, you know what? The victory is yours. Number 12, the victory is yours. And you don't have to do anything. I'll go before you and kill the bad guys. And so what they did, Jehoshaphat had the Israelites or the Judahites, what they did is they went out to the battle and they had a choir and they sang praise to God. That was their preparation for battle. And it says that two out of the three ganged up on the third one, and then after they beat the third one, killed them all, then those two fought each other and killed each other off. And by the time it was all done, there were no more enemies. Man, that is like a perfect picture for us. That is a perfect picture for us. The victory is ours. We don't do anything. Except, if you want to say this is something we do, then you can. Except praise. And when we praise, our enemies get so confounded and confused that they end up destroying themselves, and we don't have to do, they just fall apart right in front of us, and we just have to walk over them to get to where we want to go. That is our God. That is our God. So, He does it all. He does all the hard stuff. He's the one who has actual righteousness. He's the one who does the real work. But what we have to do is turn on the faucet and so that He will pour Himself into us, into our cup. And all that is meditation and worship. Meditation, worship. Meditation, worship. The Word and communion. Communion with God, not the wafer stuff. Okay? Praise the Lord. God is good. I want to meditate in His greatest book. I want to let Him make me happy. And then I'm going to thank Him for it. And then I'm praise Him for how great He is. And then just fall to my knees and worship Him for His ineffable nature. At that point, there's no more descriptors. It's just love. It's just union with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I thank you that you're so comprehensive, and that where other religions and other philosophies and all that have so many errors, and they seem so right a lot of times, but in the end, they're large errors. I thank you, Lord, that you've gone way before all of that and figured it out and made it so that we can see it in your Bible. We can see the truth of everything in your Bible. Your Word is the Word of God. And your words are spirit, and they are life. Lord, we want to tap into your life. We want you to fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. We want to worship you daily to be filled with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.